Mr. Messino there to find out about Jesus Strong and Kind. That's a section of lessons the children are learning right now, all about how we can come to Him in all of our need. And that's what we're going to see here as well in our text this morning. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. And the title for this message, I put it down as a question mark. Questionable healing from Jesus? And I hope you understand why I put that down. But you really ought not question the authority of Jesus, because He came to bring the cleansing and the healing and the forgiveness that we all need. And after telling us about Jesus calling Simon Peter and some others to join Him as apprentices, to become fishers of people in the grace of salvation, Luke shows us here Jesus' supernatural authority in the cleansing of a leprous man and in the healing of a paralyzed man. And both of these healing miracles from Jesus we're looking at today raise some questions about Jesus. But the exclamation point I pray you see is that all hope rests in Jesus. And remember, Luke is writing with a purpose. He's writing for our certainty about who Jesus is and what following Jesus is all about. Because it is all about Jesus. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us to see your provision of salvation in Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Open our eyes to see the beauty of your word. And instead of running from you, to run to you. I pray this for your glory. Amen. We're going to look at these two records from Luke. First, I want you to look at Luke 5, verses 12 through 16, where we read, "While he was in one of the cities," Luke is talking about Jesus, this is a biography of Jesus, "while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him," that's Jesus, "the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray." So first of all, we see here in verses 12 through 16, Jesus cleanses the leper with divine authority. And Jesus is still going from town to town in the Galilee region. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, just as Luke says in Luke chapter 4, 43 to 44. And in one of those towns, there's this certain man who has this certain terrible disease in his body identified as leprosy. And the term can include what we now call Hansen's disease, but it can refer to all kinds of skin diseases resulting in sores and lesions, just terrible. Even disfigurement due to damaging of the nervous system. Just think about that. I mean, when the body's warning system of pain is destroyed, all kinds of terrible things tend to happen. And Matthew 8 and Mark chapter 1 also report on this man. But Luke writes from his perspective as a physician by training. And notice he describes this man's disease at an advanced stage. Luke says he was full of leprosy. The leprosy was thought to be contagious. And so this man was cut off as ritually unclean from the community, because that's what the Mosaic law said. So everywhere this man went, according to the law, he was required to declare his identity as unclean, unclean, unclean. And everyone would keep their distance because he was a social outcast. He was treated as a contaminated sinner. He was viewed like a dead man walking. Can you imagine what kind of life that would be? You could never be a part of a gathering like this. This leprous man was about as desperate as you could possibly be. And yet, here he shows such humble faith in the way he approaches Jesus. An approach which is very surprising for everybody. Something really, as Luke says, to behold. So behold, the leper demonstrates faith in Jesus. And Luke presents this unclean man in really a positive light, because he's seeing Jesus. And when he's seeing Jesus, the leprous man falls down flat on his face before Jesus, and he's begging Jesus with all that is left of his voice, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." It's really a surprising picture. There's a spiritual battle going on all the time, right? And the devil, Jesus says, is the father of lies. It's the devil's damning lie that says, "We're pretty good. We can be good enough on our own. You know, you're such a good person. Wow, you're such a good person. You really don't need much help." And that works with a lot of people. Alternatively, the devil lies by telling us that we're so bad. "You're such a bad person. You're way too bad. You're beyond helping." But I'm so thankful that Jesus is all grace and truth. And he meets us in our need. When we confess our need, he meets us with his sufficiency. And this leprous man had been hearing the good news about Jesus, like everybody had been hearing the news about Jesus. And he did too. And perhaps even from a distance, he observed Jesus teaching and healing other people. But this time is his time. And so he boldly approaches Jesus with a confession of his needy condition and with the faith that Jesus is the only one who can heal him. All hope rests in Jesus. And I wonder, do you know Jesus as the only one who can make you really clean before God? Behold, Jesus fulfills dreams in keeping with the law. That's what we see here. When you turn from leaning on your own understanding towards the full reliance on the full grace of Jesus, Jesus meets you in your need as Jesus, only Jesus, is able to do. And this man humbly confesses his need, and his question, it's not about Jesus' capability, it's just simply, "Jesus, are you willing? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And so all eyes are on Jesus. As Jesus stretches out his hand, and he actually touches this unclean man full of leprosy, affirming to him, "I will be clean." Like, everybody is shocked at this. Jesus touched him. But instead of this man's leprosy making Jesus unclean, Jesus immediately cleanses this man from all of his leprosy. At Jesus' touch, the leprosy is forced to leave the man completely cleansed. And who? Who has this kind of authority? In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read, Luke mentioned it in the last chapter, Elisha, the Old Testament prophet, healed Naaman's leprosy. Elisha was representing God's authority as God's prophet, and he healed Naaman's leprosy. But you remember that healing was through a process of washings, right? Go cleanse yourself 7 times, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. But here Jesus shows God's authority and God's compassion, and he heals the man like in a flash. And he fulfills this man's dreams in a way that the man could hardly have, you know, anticipated. It could be like this. For the first time in a very long time, he's just overwhelmed with joy and gladness. We don't even know how long, but it must have been a very long time. He was full of leprosy, and he had been dreaming of this, getting his life back, being cleansed. Jesus fulfills dreams. But Jesus fulfills dreams in keeping with the law. Because Jesus has no sin. He came to fulfill the law, not to break it. And Jesus only does what the Father says. He only and always operates in perfect step with the Holy Spirit. He never gives in to the devil's constant temptation to take the shortcut. And here Jesus allows no shortcut for this man. Jesus says he must go to the priest with an offering to give proof of his cleansing in just the way that Mosaic law prescribed. You can check that out later in Leviticus 13 and 14. But it was like an 8-day long process at least, you know. So Jesus is like, yeah, there's a lot of paperwork, you know, but just do it. And this is faith. Just doing the mundane things, right? Just taking God at His word day by day in all the stuff. God's word reveals God's way, and God's word tells us to do everything. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So this man's testimony to the priest would show now he's clean. Now he's welcomed into the flow of society. He's got his life back. But in the bigger picture, this man's testimony pointed the priest of Israel to the authority of Jesus. Someone greater than the prophet Elisha is on the scene. But notice Jesus says, go to the priest, but he also says, tell nobody else. And that's very interesting, right? Tell nobody else. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he give that gag order? Well, already the word of mouth advertising about Jesus, it's spreading like wildfire. And now Luke says, verse 15, the report about Jesus is spreading further and further, and great crowds are gathering to hear Jesus and to be healed of their physical problems by Jesus. And this is happening because those who are changed by Jesus, including this man, they just can't keep their mouth shut because it's so wonderful. It's so amazing. And Luke reminds us, Jesus came on mission to save sinners. Not to entertain crowds. Not to become popular. Not to become like, you know, the it person. Jesus came to give grace. He came to give grace to those who confess their need. And what do we see in verse 16? All these crowds are coming to Jesus. But behold, Jesus communes with his Father to see the crowds with mission focus. Verse 16 says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus was very intentional about getting away from the crowd. Why would he do that? Because there is temptation in going with the flow of such rising popularity. Giving in to worldly success is spiritual failure. And Jesus devotes his heart in solitary prayer to his Father. Jesus keeps communing with his Father to correctly see the crowds with a proper mission focus. If you are an apprentice of Jesus today, if you're not, today can be the day. But if you are an apprentice of Jesus today, how are you following Jesus' example? You know, we encounter so many voices, so much noise, so many hurried expectations. We run ourselves ragged trying to impress people that we don't know with things that we can't, you know, they can't satisfy. We waste so much time with our faces in our screens and our technology. I could give you the stats on that, but you know what you do. But do you have this habit like Jesus had? If you were an apprentice of Jesus, do you have his habit of getting alone, getting yourself in a secluded place to commune with the Father in prayer, just to talk to your Heavenly Father, just to yield your heart to him? Does this habit of prayer have priority in your life? Maybe you say, well, you know, I give thanks before I eat my sandwich. That's great. Everything good comes from God. But I'm talking about a habit of communion where you are orienting your whole heart before the Father. We struggle. We struggle with this, right? We struggle to stay focused and devoted in prayer because it's always easier to lean on our own understanding. It's easier to just kind of like go about our business. I don't have time for that. But the encouragement in Jesus' example when we struggle in prayer is pretty simple. It's just stay at it. Keep at it. What does Jesus say? We ought always to pray and not faint. The Apostle Paul repeats that. Pray continually, right? What does that mean? It means you're always in this like conversation. You're living life in communion with your Heavenly Father. Prayer to the loving Father, it's not our natural default, because prayer is a supernatural expression of our humble dependency. He's opened our eyes to see we need him. And even as apprentices of Jesus, as disciples, if you will, we need our hearts to be frequently recalibrated so that we can pray like Jesus. We can pray, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus knows the stakes of his mission from the Father. And the stakes are getting higher as Luke continues here in chapter 5. Notice verses 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Indeed. Here we see Jesus heals the paralytic man with divine authority. This account also appears in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2. But this is the first occasion when Luke records that Jesus' teaching ministry has come under surveillance from the Jewish leadership. Jesus is teaching the good news of God's kingdom and demonstrating he has divine power to heal all kinds of people. And everywhere Jesus goes, he's bringing a glorious foretaste of life in the kingdom of God. A foretaste of glory divine. Oh, I'm looking forward to life in the kingdom of God when there's no diseases wrecking our bodies. There's nothing in the way of us communing with the Father, loving the Son who loves us. But everywhere Jesus goes, there's this foretaste of kingdom life. And the crowds are so attracted to this. They're so excited to gather around Jesus. But Luke notes these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, a.k.a. the scribes. They're connected to the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council of Judaism. The Sanhedrin is made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this council carries authority to rule over the day-to-day life of the Jewish people because the Roman Empire has allowed for this as much as possible to keep the peace. But again, the surprising news of Jesus is spreading, and now Jesus is on the radar of the religious leaders, and so these scribes of the Pharisees come to investigate Jesus. They come from that area where Jesus was, the Galilee region. They come from down in Judea and from the Jerusalem temple. So their power shows up well represented. But Jesus takes this opportunity to show his power, the power of the Lord God Almighty, because he is the true king. He is declaring the good news of God's kingdom. And as Jesus is teaching, well, look at that. There's some men. The Gospel of Mark identifies actually four men. They're bringing a bed, and on this bed there's a paralyzed man. What are their intentions? What are they doing? Well, they're seeking to bring their paralyzed friend inside, lay him down front and center right before Jesus. But they can't, right? Because the crowd is too great and is too pressing, and there's no way to get through to Jesus. There's no ground level access. But they're not giving up on their friend. And, you know, you can imagine these guys looking at each other like, you know, I don't know how long it took until light bulb. We have a new plan. They carry the paralyzed man in his bed right up to the rooftop level. Now, most houses in this context had a flat roof, right? Because, you know, the Mediterranean climate is hot. going up on the roof is the place to get some air and relax in the breeze. But these four guys, they're not relaxing up there. They are urgently breaking through the roof tiles and they are rigging a way to lower their paralyzed friend right down between the roof beams to get him before Jesus. They are eagerly doing everything that they can do to see their friend healed by Jesus. Does that resonate with you today? Don't you love verse 20? Everyone crowded together. Obviously, they see what this guy's doing, but Jesus sees why. Jesus sees their faith. The faith of the man's friends. Jesus knows their hearts and that all their hope is resting in him. And what happens next? Well, Jesus responds with way more than a physical healing. Jesus addresses their paralyzed friend's greatest need. And he surprises everyone by saying, man, the idea there is, friend, your sins are forgiven. And just so we're clear here, sins refers to all the ways that we, all of us, rebel against holy God and we miss the bullseye. We miss the mark of what God requires. Sin, the Bible describes, is the sickness of the soul. It's a terminal sickness. The problem of sin really cannot be overemphasized because as we read in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. The consequence, the outcome of our sin is justly physical death and spiritual death, a separation from the salvation blessing of God, separation from the life in God's kingdom. The wages of sin is death. I'm glad that's not the end of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this man, these friends, they are humbly confessing their need. We need to get our friend before Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they're speaking out of their sense of authority against Jesus. They voice their question in protest. Who is this guy who's speaking these blasphemies? Because really, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus is able to perceive what they said, obviously, but deeper why they said it. He sees the friend's faith. He sees the Pharisees' blindness. And he asked the Pharisees, verse 22, why are you calling this like questionable? Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say to you, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? The point is, anybody can say anything, right? But Jesus is teaching the truth. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is God. And God's beloved Son, Jesus, is not at all guilty of speaking blasphemies against the majesty of God's name. No, it's the Pharisees who are guilty. They're guilty of condemning God's anointed Messiah, the Son of Man. The Pharisees are there as the teachers of Israel. They're the people everyone looks up to and reveres. They're the spiritual masters responsible for knowing and declaring the scriptures. And they know that this title that Jesus uses, Son of Man, they know it comes from the writings of the prophet Daniel. They know it's a messianic reference. But for them, they're just like, huge question mark. Who is this guy speaking these blasphemies? But notice, even though they are the religious leaders, it's Jesus who is pushing this confrontation. Jesus is the one in control. And he's not playing word games. Jesus knows the unbelieving hearts of these religious leaders, and he is clearly claiming a divine messianic power and authority. It's Jesus' command that heals needy people physically, but it's Jesus' command alone that can heal people spiritually. And I wrote before verse 24, I just wrote, here comes the boom. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seizes them all, and they glorify God and were filled with awe, saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. What a proof of Jesus' power. The man couldn't move, and now he obeys Jesus' word. He jumps right up with the joy of the Lord. He picks up his bed, and he goes home glorifying God. Best of all, he's fully forgiven of his sins. I mean, extraordinary things we've seen today. Outstanding. The miracle healing proves Jesus' authority to forgive sins, which is the authority of God and God alone. And there's no greater gift of God than to be forgiven of your sins. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one, as Mike said, who is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is the greatest gift. I mean, who gets brought into the life of God's kingdom? It's the forgiven people. Who came to bring us forgiveness? It's Jesus. And witnessing Jesus' divine authority, it should have been enough for the Pharisees to recognize who this man is, to know his true identity. I mean, it came out of their mouths, right? Who can forgive sins but God and God alone? We should say to that, amen. You certainly can't buy the forgiveness of your sins. It's a gift of grace. But these Pharisees didn't get it. The blind leading the blind. They had a front row seat to the glory of God, but instead of giving honor to Jesus, they harden their hearts in self-protecting pride, and they ramp up their plans to cancel Jesus. And so it begins. And as for the crowds who witnessed Jesus' powerful authority, Luke says they're simply amazed. They're overwhelmed with awe. They're giving God the glory because Jesus has demonstrated the power of God in raising up this man that they all knew. Small town, right? Like, they all know this guy. He's been laying on that bed for a long time. And Luke records the witness of the crowd as personally, you know, full of wonder. They're full of wonder regarding Jesus. And yet they're still the crowds. They're still void of a personal commitment to Jesus. They're not yet disciples. What about you? You know, watching Jesus do something amazing for somebody else is great, you know, extraordinary, outstanding. And yet Jesus came, he came to save sinners like all of us. Out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God. There is no greater gift than his salvation. And every one of us must personally believe that Jesus has the authority to forgive our debt of sin before the holy justice of our Creator God. And that apart from him, we are hopeless. All hope rests in him. You ought not to question the authority of Jesus, because he came to bring the cleansing and the healing and the forgiveness that we all need. Listen, you ought to believe the good news of the kingdom of God. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to sacrifice his life on the cross to save every person who by his grace will commit to following him. And he is not reluctant. He is mighty and he is eager to save every sinner who comes to him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Jesus doesn't like give us an out, you know. You're either following Jesus or you're not. You're either cleansed by Jesus or you're still unclean. You're either healed and forgiven or you're still stuck in your sin. So my question today is, will you take the word of Jesus? Will you take this word of Jesus home today? And will you give all the glory and all the praise to him? As we think on these things, I want to invite you to stand together.